It's good to see all of you. Welcome to Bethel. Today's passage is a passage that deals with two stories, and I will read the two stories, but I will, however, focus mainly on the first one, which is, like Shane said, it's about the transfiguration of our Savior. You know, a lot could be said about it, and also about the second story, but I wanted to focus on the transfiguration. I had to pick one. That's the one I chose to focus on. So I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 17, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 23. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. When they came down, they came to the crowd. A man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse," replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon that came out of the boy. He was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." The disciples were filled with grief. Now, like I said, I'm going to focus mainly on the first story, which is about the transfiguration of our Savior. And basically what I want to do is talk about the impact that the transfiguration must have had on the disciples, and also talk about the impact that it should have on all of us. So I basically only have 2 points. What did it mean to them, and what is it supposed to mean to us? But before we can answer these two questions, though, we need to consider what it was. What was the transfiguration? And in order for us to answer this question, like what was the transfiguration, we need to look at the end of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17. At the end of chapter 16, verse 28, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And then it says that after 6 days, which is to be understood as 6 days from having said what he said at the end of chapter 16, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. So based on these two verses, we can understand that the transfiguration was basically a preview of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's what the text shows. The transfiguration is about the fact that Jesus is the king, and that he will for sure one day rule the world. He gave them a preview. In fact, when Peter talks about this event in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says that he was an eyewitness of his majesty. So Peter saw the king. He saw what Jesus is going to look like when he comes in his kingdom. The transfiguration was a preview of what is coming. Now, I would like to echo what some Bible commentators have said about some of the details that we find in this story. First of all, in relation to the 6 days, some see in this the meaning of a six-day period for a man to work, and then the seventh day is the day of rest, or in this case, it would be a preview of the Lord's reign of peace. And I find this interesting, but at the same time, you know, 6 days could only be about the time that it took for Jesus to get there with his disciples. We're not necessarily called to look for symbolic meanings in everything. It is kind of interesting. It took them 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they saw the Lord in his glory. Secondly, quite a few commentators see in all of the different characters of the story a certain meaning that sure seems to match what the millennium is going to be like. And here I just want to quote William MacDonald on that. He wrote that Moses, who went to heaven by way of death, depicts all who will be raised from the dead to enter the millennium, while Elijah, who was translated to heaven and did not taste death, pictures those who will reach the kingdom by the route of translation. The disciples Peter, James, and John may represent the faithful Jewish remnant who will be alive at the second advent and will enter the kingdom with Christ. And finally, the multitude at the base of the mountain has been likened to the Gentile nations, which will also share in the blessings of Christ's 1,000-year reign. Now, like I said, quite a few commentators seem to agree on these things. They talk about these things. And whether you agree or don't agree, it doesn't matter, because it doesn't change the fact that the transfiguration, as we can see from the last verse of chapter 16, was a preview of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And it must have been really amazing. Matthew Henry talks about the awesomeness of this event, and he says that the transfiguration appeared in two things. First of all, the face of Jesus did shine as the sun. The face is the principal part of the body by which we are known. Therefore, such a brightness was put on Christ's face, that face which afterward he hid not from shame and spitting. It shone as the sun when he goes forth in his strength, so clear, so bright, for he is the Son of Righteousness, the light of the world. The face of Moses shone, and here Matthew Henry is referring to that story that we find in the Pentateuch. The face of Moses shone but as the moon, with a borrowed reflected light, but Christ shone as the sun, with an in it inherent light, which was the more sensibly glorious because it suddenly broke out, as it were, from behind a black cloud. And secondly, his raiment was white as the light. All his body was altered as his face was, so that beams of light darting from every part through his clothes made them white and glittering. The shining of the face of Moses was so weak that it could easily be concealed by a thin veil. But such was the glory of Christ's body that his clothes were enlightened by it. Christ's entire body was bright like the sun. And that's what he is going to look like when he comes in his kingdom. Now, I've talked about what the transfiguration was. Now let's talk about the impact that it must have had on the disciples, at least on these three. And again, before we can answer this question, like what was the impact, we need to consider the broader context of our passage. And what we see in the Gospels is that the disciples were very much convinced of the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, because the king was first of all introduced by the fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies, including the proclamation of John the Baptist. And the disciples believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Israel was basically given everything that it needed to recognize its Messiah King. And the disciples did recognize him. John spoke about Jesus, John the Baptist, and Jesus himself spoke like no one else spoke. He did things that had never been done before. He showed his power over sickness, over nature, over the demonic world. He showed that he had the power to forgive sins, that he had power over the traditions of men, that he had power over death, and that he also had the power to delegate his authority. And the disciples, like I said, really believed in him. But Israel, though, as a nation, most Jews rejected him. They did not believe in him. And as we all know, they rejected his message. And so the kingdom was now postponed. And instead of the kingdom, the cross was ahead. It was God's plan, but nonetheless, the kingdom was in some ways postponed. And so Jesus is, in this section of Matthew, is teaching his disciples about what they could have never imagined. He is teaching them about the cross and about the resurrection. And what we see from many other passages in the Gospels is that the disciples really didn't understand what he meant by the cross and the resurrection. For them, it was very mysterious. They didn't know what he was talking about, because to them, he was the Messiah, and he was soon going to rule the world. They were 100% convinced about that. Well, they were in for quite the surprise. They were right about the fact that he is the Messiah, but they didn't know that he was not going to rule the world right away. Now, when you think about it, it was a tough thing for them to witness when Jesus went to the cross. They were completely, they must have been so disappointed, because they had put their lives on hold, so to speak, and walked away from everything in order to follow Jesus, believing that he was the Messiah. They had walked away from their wives, from their kids, from their homes, from their parents, from their jobs, from everything. And it had been 3 years now. So it must, I think that it was probably becoming a very, very heavy burden for them to carry. But at the same time, they probably thought, well, you know, no big deal, because soon he's going to be the king and we're going to rule with him. Well, the cross was now ahead, and therefore they were going to need all of the encouragement that they could get. And here Jesus, with this amazing event, is giving them exactly that. He is giving them the encouragement that they were going to need. So what was the impact of the transfiguration on the disciples? Well, the first thing is that it was designed to encourage them in view of the difficulties that were ahead. It was to encourage them so that they would keep the faith that they already had. Jesus, with the transfiguration, is basically saying to them not to worry. He's using the transfiguration to teach them that he will for sure be the king one day. He gave them a preview. He will be the king, but just not yet. That's what the transfiguration was designed to accomplish. But what else? Let's keep on scratching the surface. You know, God is able to accomplish more than one purpose with one event, right? So there's obviously more, even more than I can even think of. I've got three things. The first thing that God wanted to accomplish through the transfiguration, like I said, was to encourage the disciples in view of the great difficulties that were ahead. But the second thing, as we can see from the text, is that the Father also wanted the disciples to have a better understanding of who Jesus is. The Father says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then they lift up their heads at the end of the experience, and they can only see Jesus. No more Moses, no more Elijah. The Father wanted them to know that Jesus is above all. That's who he is. And we should give him not just the first place, but the whole place, the entire place. Like, you don't say to the Lord Jesus, "Come to my house and I'll give you the best room." You say, "Lord, take the whole house. It's all yours. Take it." He is worthy to have more than just the first place, because he is the Lord. He is our maker. You know, Peter was right in giving him the first place when he said, "I'll build three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was right in doing that. That was good. But he was wrong for not giving to Jesus the preeminence, because Jesus is not one among equals. He is Lord over all. He's more than a prophet. He's not a prophet like the Muslims tell us. Well, he was a prophet, but he is more than a prophet. He is above all. We see from the text that the Father interrupted Peter. It says that while Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and the Father spoke. And the Father spoke the same words, if you remember, that he spoke at Jesus' baptism. When Jesus placed himself at the same level as sinners, we see at the beginning of the gospel that the Father spoke these words, and I believe that out of jealousy for the glory of his Son, the Father spoke the words that he speaks. Now, here in this passage, when Peter puts Jesus at the same level as the greatest of men, again, the Father, jealous for the glory of his Son, speaks these words. This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus is Lord over all, and there is nothing better than to be with him. And we need to know that. Peter says in verse 4, he says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. As if going up the mountain with Jesus had not been as good, like as if going down the mountain with Jesus wasn't going to be as good, right? You know, life is not always a mountain experience, but as they walked down from the mountain, Christ was walking with them. What a privilege that was. Peter had been with Jesus for 3 years, and it had been so good because he had been with Jesus, and he needed to know that. He needed to. But all of a sudden, because of the fact that he sees Moses and Elijah with Jesus, it makes it better or it makes it good? No. Come on, Peter. Those two guys were just like the rest of us. They were two sinners who were just like Peter, two sinners that God wanted to use. We know that God used Moses to bring about the law, which, by the way, Israel couldn't keep due to the sin, to the weakness of the flesh. And that showed that they needed a Savior, just like the rest of us. And Elijah's ministry was as a response to Israel's rejection of God. His ministry was to bring them back to God and to the obedience of the law. But again, because of the weakness of the flesh, it wouldn't happen. But with Jesus, though, it's much different, very much different, because he has the authority to forgive our sins and to also give us the strength to walk with him. His death and resurrection make it possible. With Jesus, sinners like Moses and Elijah and the disciples can be brought into the middle of the glorious glory of God and not die. That's what Jesus can do. And so they lift up their heads and they can only see Jesus. And I really believe that what the Father was actually saying to them by that is that Jesus alone can give to them what Moses and Elijah cannot give. The dispensation of the law and the prophets was now over. It had begun with Moses and it had ended with John the Baptist, the last of the prophets, and the one who, as we can see from Luke chapter 1 verse 17, came in the spirit and power of Elijah. You know, if you think about it, had Israel accepted John and his message, then John would have fulfilled the role of Elijah as prophesied by Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 and as confirmed by Jesus in this passage and also in chapter 11 verse 14. The time of the law and the prophets was now over, and instead of focusing on those things, the disciples were now called to focus on someone much greater. And that someone is our dear Savior. Now let's recap a little bit. The transfiguration was first designed to encourage the disciples in view of the great difficulties that were ahead. And secondly, as we can see, it was designed to teach the disciples quite a bit more about who Jesus truly is, so that they would be made less willing to keep on listening, so that they would be willing to keep on listening to. That's the third thing that the transfiguration was designed to accomplish. God wanted them to keep on listening. The Father says, he says, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him, or pay attention. You know, when you think about it, the more you know someone, the more you're going to be willing to trust that person, the more you're going to be willing to listen, to pay attention, to take the advice of the person. And so the Father wanted them to have a better understanding of who Jesus truly is, so that they would be willing to keep on listening. I'll give you an example that I shared before. Let's say that I'm taking a walk with one of my daughters, and then some stranger pulls over, rolls down the window, and says, "Hey, buddy, I can see that your daughter is getting tired from walking, so just let me take her home for you, and you carry on with your walk." What do you think I would say to that man? I would say, "Man, I don't know you. Like, just go away." Some people would say, "Just get lost." I wouldn't say that, but I'd say, "Just go away. I don't know you. Like, I don't trust you because I don't know you," right? If Frank would show up and say that, I would be okay with it because he loves my daughters and he's my father-in-law. I'd be fine with that, right? So the point is that, you know, the more you know someone, the more you're going to be willing to listen, the more you're going to be willing to take the advice of that person and pay attention and trust the person. And so it goes with our Savior. We need to grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is to get to know him better and better. Because if we do that, then we'll be more and more willing to listen to him and adjust our lives in conformity with his will. Now, what happens when we listen to Jesus? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that the result is that you end up with faith. If you already have faith, well, you'll end up with more faith, and that's good. It says that faith comes from hearing the message. That's what Romans 10:17 says. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. So where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Listening brings about faith. Now, here is the thing, though, that happens with faith. We need to keep on listening, because one day you have faith, and then the next day you don't have it. That's what happened to the disciples at the bottom of the mountain. If you read in the rest of the story, they were just like the entire nation of Israel. They were a perverse generation. That's what Jesus says to them in verse 17, his own disciples. Well, I thought that they had faith. Well, at some point they did, but at that point they didn't. So faith is like that. Sometimes you have it, the next day you don't have it. So we need to keep on listening, and it helps with the faith. And by the way, like it says in verse 20, a little bit of faith goes a long way. If your faith is as little as a mustard seed, you'll be able to do the impossible, the text says. You know, the amount of faith, when you think about it, really isn't what does the trick. Even if your faith is as little as a mustard, if your faith is placed in the right person, in the right God, in Jesus, then it makes a big difference, because God can move mountains. God can do the impossible. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." I can do everything. I don't know if Paul had in mind the idea of moving a mountain, but it sure is the same idea. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, you know, the disciples were going to need all of the strength that they could get, and it comes through listening to Jesus, which makes your faith grow, as in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And with the faith comes the strength. The stronger your faith is, the stronger you're going to be to face the mountains in your life, the mountain of persecution, or the mountain of bad health, or the mountain of disappointment, or of heartbreaking things, all kinds of mountains. But the disciples were to listen to Jesus. And the call to listen wasn't just directed to them. It was also obviously God's will for the entire nation to listen. Moses says to the nation in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 14 to 19, he says, "The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," said Moses, "from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." Now that prophet is Jesus. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Moses said to the nation, "When he comes, you listen to him. For this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, what they say is good, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. So the disciples were to listen. The entire nation of Israel was called to listen. And we're also called to listen. And if someone here isn't a Christian yet, you need to listen. So when Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, then come to him. If he says, I will never drive away whoever comes to me, then believe him. If he says, give ear and come to me, hear me that your soul may live, then listen and come to him. And as a Christian, if you live your life in conformity with God's will, which is something that we don't always do, but if you do, then you'll avoid so much trouble, so much of it. And at the end of your life, God will say, well done, faithful servant. He says, this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. You know, if you want God to be well pleased with you, first of all, come to Jesus, have your sins forgiven. And then after that, as a Christian, walk with him, and your life will please God. So much trouble could be avoided by listening. Now, if you're already a Christian, do that, walk with Jesus, but also listen to him when he says, as in verse 7, when he says, get up, don't be afraid. Did you notice from the text that the first thing that they heard from Jesus after being told to listen were the words, get up, don't be afraid? I really like that. What a wonderful Savior we have. A Savior who wanted to comfort his disciples. They were afraid. They were all shaking and stuff. So he touched them and he said, get up, don't be afraid. So he wants to do the exact same thing with us. He wants us to get up and not be afraid. What a wonderful Savior we have. And that's something that he does when we listen. First, he gives faith, as in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And as we can see here, he also comforts his disciples. And he also teaches them, when you read the text, then Jesus teaches them something. And then he also answers the questions of his disciples. That's what he did when they walked down the mountain. So when we listen, the Lord does all kinds of things. Now, I've talked about the impact that the transfiguration must have had on the disciples. Whether they felt the impact right away or later is kind of irrelevant. The transfiguration was still designed to accomplish those things. And now, what does it mean to us? Was the transfiguration only for them? Well, the answer is an obvious no, because we can also read about it in the Bible. So it was also for us. And just like them, we too can be encouraged to face the trials of this life. We too, through this event, can see who Jesus truly is, and by that end up with the desire to listen to him. And by listening, our faith as well can grow. We too can be comforted. We too can be taught as we listen, and also have our questions answered. You know, the transfiguration wasn't just for them. In fact, it is supposed to be an ongoing thing in our lives, in the sense that until Jesus comes, we'll never stop discovering who he really is. We'll never stop discovering we'll never stop getting to know him better and better. It's like when the sun rises. Before you get to see the sun, you get to see its light, and it gets brighter and brighter. And as believers, the same thing, it is God's will for the same thing to happen in our lives. He wants us to keep on discovering who Jesus is. I know him more than when I first became a Christian. And God wants me to keep on getting to know him better and better. The transfiguration wasn't just for them. We too can experience the transfiguration, but it comes through the reading of God's word. That's how we get to know Jesus better and better. The word translated by transfiguration is metamorphao, and we find it four times in the New Testament. We find it here, and then we find it in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, which is the parallel passage. And then we find it in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And then we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transfigured, same word, by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. That's what the Father said. Now here it talks about the idea of being transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Now how does that happen? Well, it happens as we allow God to transform the way we think by His Word. And that leads us to the next passage where you find the word metamorphao. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we're going to read from verse 7. In verse 7, Paul says, "Now, if the ministry that brought death," and that's about the law brings death, "if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was." So it was fading, just like the law. The law was going to come to an end at some point, and the glory on the face of Moses was also fading, just like the law. And then Paul carries on and says, "Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness?" And that's about the grace of God. "For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away," that's the law, "came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts?" So the law was to end, but the grace of God carries on. Verse 12, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold." We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. We can be very bold. "We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. We don't preach the law that condemns. We preach the grace of God that goes on." And then verse 14, I'm just adding some details that don't necessarily connect with the message, but still, it's just a wonderful passage. Let's carry on. Verse 14, "But their minds were made dull. They did not get it. They saw that the glory on the face of Moses was fading, and they did not connect the dots. The Jews did not understand that it meant that one day the law was going to end. It says that their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant, or the law, the Old Testament, is read. They still don't get it. They still think, like the Jews, and not just the Jews, but all of the religious men who are in the religions of men, they all think that you can come to God by being a good person to try to apply the law. That's not what the gospel is about. He says, "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transfigured into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." In a few words, what Paul is basically teaching here or talking about, he's talking about a transfiguration experience that the Christians can experience, which comes from the reading of God's Word and which results in us also being transfigured or transformed. In verse 18, he talks about the idea of reflecting. Now, when you think about it, the action of reflecting is a twofold action, right? Because in order for, let's say, a mirror to reflect an object, it has to also see the object that it, right? So you get two things. You get the contemplation of something, and then you get the reflection. And as Christians, it's the same thing. You get to know Jesus better and better as you read God's Word. You get to fix your eyes on Him. It transforms you, and then you get to reflect who Jesus is in the world. You get to be a good testimony to this world. The two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. Love God, like spend the time that you need to spend with Jesus, get to know Him, spend some time with Him, love Him, and then love your neighbor. reflect to the world. So that's what Paul is basically talking about here. Now let's look at another passage, a passage where you don't find the word metamorpho, but it talks about it, and that passage is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 to 19. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention," or listen to him, to pay attention to it, "as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Again, same idea. Peter here is talking about a transfiguration experience that the believers can experience through the reading of God's word. Until Christ comes back, we'll never stop discovering who He is. And so the transfiguration experience that comes through the reading of God's word is meant to be an ongoing and progressively revealing thing in our lives. And so a question that I could now ask would go like this. Has Christ been transfigured before you? In the sense that, do you get to know Jesus better and better every day? Or in other words, do you read your Bible, my brother? Do you read your Bible? Do you get to know Jesus for who He is? The transfiguration wasn't just for them. It was also for all of us. Well, I should say yes and no, because it's actually for those of us who are going to be willing to go up the mountain and isolate themselves with Jesus. You can still do it as a group, because the disciples did it with Moses and Elijah. But you still have to go up the mountain. A certain amount of work is involved. A little bit of a sacrifice is involved, and it's all different for all of us. We all have different things that get in the way, but it's worth it. If we do it, we'll end up encouraged to face the trials of this life. We'll also end up with a better understanding of who Jesus is. Something that I did not mention is that in the Transfiguration, the priestly, prophetic, and royal office of Christ were underlined. The priestly office was underlined by what Moses and Elijah talked about. Luke tells us that they talked about Christ's coming departure. The prophetic office was also underlined by Christ, two great prophets. And then the royal office was also underlined by what Jesus had said about the transfiguration itself at the end of chapter 16. And if we read our Bibles, then we'll also get to experience the transfiguration and read about Christ's priestly, prophetic, and royal office. If we read our Bibles, we'll end up with the desire to listen, and listening gives us faith, as in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And by listening, we can also be comforted in our fears. We can be encouraged to get up and not be afraid. We can be taught and also have our questions answered, just like they did. If we spend with Christ the time that we need to spend, then we will be transformed, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll be able to also reflect Jesus in this world. If we make the decision to put aside whatever keeps us from going up the mountain and take the time to read our Bibles, well, then we'll come to realize that it's very good to be with Jesus. There is nothing better than that. It's very good to be with Him. We need to do that. I've met some Christians since I've been a Christian who I think, maybe I judged them, but in some cases I know I didn't. I've met some Christians who don't read their Bibles. Maybe they read it once a week. They'll read one verse once a week. That's pretty pathetic. You know, the Bible is compared to bread. It's spiritual bread. Stop eating for like a week or a month or a year. You're going to get so weak. You're going to die. You're going to get so sick. It's not normal, right? I really hope that no one here is spiritually anorexic. If it's the case, well, seek help. Do something about it. We need to do this. Let's pray. I'm going to pray for the food. Say thanks to God for the the food we are about to eat, but also for the spiritual food that He wants to give us every day. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to give You thanks for Your love. We give You thanks for Your Word, for the privilege that we have to be Yours, for the sacrifice that was offered so that the forgiveness of our sins could be made possible, so that we could be forgiven. What a price that You were willing to pay so that we could be with You. That's Your desire, and we have the privilege to spend some time with You every day. Read Your Word and talk to You, pray, and spend some quiet time on the mountain. Help us to do it. Life is busy. We're all busy. We all have things to do, and it's okay. But may we be faithful and take the time that You want us to take every day to get to know our Savior so that we could be transformed and be the tools that You want us to be, tools that You can use to glorify Yourself in this world, in this dying world. We want to love You and love our neighbors, but we realize that we're not always good testimonies to the world. So transform us as we read Your Word, and also I give You thanks for the food that we're about to eat, and I pray so that this message could have an impact on all of us, and so that we would keep in mind the fact that it is Your will that we would listen and adjust our lives in conformity with Your will revealed in Your Word. Amen.